What an awesome God you are. And my words can't even express right now your greatness. And you've given us the opportunity tonight to meet with you. Lord, let your glory be revealed here tonight in each of our hearts. And certainly, Lord, as the Spirit of God has moved in this place and into our hearts and through our hearts, Father, we just want to lift up your name, the name above every name. And I pray, Father, that as we open up your word this evening, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that our hope is certainly not here. Our hope is in heaven. You've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we will be also. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's kind of hard to get up here and share after that. It's like, I almost don't know what to say. Yeah, there's more coming. Praise God. Family, if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to be studying just two verses tonight, verses 26 and 27. I know we're kind of crawling through 1 Kings 8, but it's been such an incredible chapter, and we've got a ways to go yet, but I'm not in a hurry if you're not in a hurry. I think I just want to wait on the Lord and have him minister to us. But tonight's message is entitled God's Dwelling Place. So we're going to be in 1 Kings, we're going to touch in Gospel of Luke, and we're going to jump into the book of the Revelation also. We began several weeks ago, actually, to look at this prayer of Solomon. And his prayer is such a heartfelt expression of gratitude for all that God had done through Solomon, but also as promised through his father David. And we know that God's promises never fail. Last week we talked about God's unconditional promises, and we talked about his conditional promises as well. But God's unconditional promises that the throne would be a descendant of David for how long? Remember? Forever. And Solomon went ahead and built this temple that David couldn't build. God said, no, you're a man of war, you're a man of blood. However, the temple will be built. And we know that Solomon oversaw that whole work. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. We'll read those. Solomon said, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." What a wonderful perspective that Solomon has here. You see, the pagans at that time, in that day, they believed there was a God for every nation. But the Israelites, they knew that there was one God, and it was a God that the heavens couldn't contain. He was Lord over all. So as Solomon began to look around and behold that which God had given him the responsibility to build, he began to consider how great God is, the greatness of his God. And I'm sure as he looked around, he saw all the gold, and we talked about how much gold there was. I can't remember, but it was an incredible amount. All the marble, the cedar, it was all part of the temple. And as he began to look at it, and we see here in the verse 27, he began to say, this is really nothing compared to the greatness of God. this house is so much less, God, than you are. And he's thinking, and certainly he's true, this temple is really not for God, it's for us. It's not for you, God, because you cannot be contained in a house that's made with hands. You can't be limited, and you persist infinitely beyond all limits. Even the heavens can't contain you. And Solomon's saying, you gave us a place where we could offer sacrifices to you. You gave us a place where we can come before you properly. We can approach you reverently. And I think of the Apostle Paul when he was given a vision, taken up, as he said, to the third heaven. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Something so incredible. The sounds, the things he was able to see, so magnificent. He said, I can't even describe them. And you know what, family? That's where we're going to be one day. In that place that God gave Paul a glimpse of. And he said, this is something for you to look forward to. And I'm looking forward to it. But I want to look at verse 27. There's a question that I want to just concentrate on for the rest of the evening. The question is this, the first part of verse 27, but will God indeed dwell upon the earth? And we certainly have the blessing to say, yes, he does. So I want to look at this tonight. This whole question, shall God dwell upon the earth? But more importantly, does God dwell in us? Where is God's dwelling place? So I want to look at this through the eyes of the Apostle John. And we know that John had a very, very special relationship with Jesus, and he called himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. So they had this special kind of connection. And God revealed a lot of himself to John, not only in the years that he walked with Jesus, but also in the book of the Revelation. Well, when John looked at Jesus, what did he see? Well, chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And we just sang about the glory of God. And that's what John saw. And he said, full of grace and truth. John said, the Word was made flesh. A word, what is a word? It's a thought that is expressed out loud. So Jesus, in his incarnation, he is the physical expression of the mind of God, the character of God, and the heart of God. John said, this Word was made flesh. And you know, there are some that don't understand or don't want to understand what that means. And for example, the cults, most prominently the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they believe Jesus is a created being. And they use this particular verse to bolster their false belief. And they say, well, this verse proves Jesus is a created being. And they attack. The cults attack this verse. But in the Greek, the two words was made, it means became. The Word became flesh, which means that Jesus pre-existed and then became man as well. And what did this Word made flesh, became flesh, do? John says he dwelt among us. And that's a really important word, dwelt. And that word dwelt, it's key to the nature of Jesus and his relationship with us. It means that he tabernacled. He dwelt, tented among us. So John saw this earthly tent. And we know that our bodies are referred to as tents also. They're temporary, correct? Just temporary. Mobile. Sure, we get around. And we all have one. So too the Word, our sustainer, our creator, the giver of life, he became flesh. And we know he was quite mobile here. He walked this earth. He became flesh and he tabernacled or dwelt among us. Now there's a few things about the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, that's described in Exodus. You don't have to turn there, Exodus 25 and 26. And that wilderness tabernacle was a foreshadowing of Jesus in several ways. First, the tabernacle was temporary, and it was mobile. And as the nation of Israel traveled in the desert, they brought the tabernacle with them wherever they went. They were guided by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And that tabernacle was used for a little over 30 years. Well, what is it about the life of Jesus here on this earth? Didn't he dwell here and stay on earth among men temporarily a little over 30 years? And during his stay, he went from place to place. And what did he do? He spread the truth and he brought love. The second thing about the tabernacle, it was very, very humble in appearance. It was covered with badger skins, planks of wood on the outside. But inside, there was these special embroidered woven cloths, embroidered with gold and silver, and they had precious stones. It was the dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies. And as I think about Jesus, he was born in humility also, right? In a manger. He lived in humility. The Bible says that he had no place to lay his head, and he was buried in humility. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Nothing outstanding either about his appearance. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness or beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus was so ordinary looking on the outside, he was unrecognizable. Remember, Judas had to point him out to the soldiers. He had to go betray him with a kiss. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know who he was. Yet he was walking through the land hundreds of miles, dwelling among men, yet they didn't recognize him. But on the inside, as in the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, so rich in beauty, the substance and the glory and the presence of God housed in Jesus Christ. The glory of God. The third foreshadowing of Jesus in the tabernacle was the center of Israel's camp. Numbers 1 and 2 talk about this. The 12 tribes of Israel were arranged around the tabernacle. It was in the center, three tribes on each side. And Numbers 11 describes Moses. He gathered the tabernacle, the elders, 70 elders around the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in a cloud and he spoke to them. That's a picture of Jesus also. Jesus is the gathering center place. We come to worship him. He is central to everything that we do. In his promise in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Yes, as we gather in his name, as I shared last week, we have an encounter with him, don't we? And our encounter brings us to that place of praise and worship. And it's why we worship, because we're having an encounter with God. The fourth similarity, the wilderness tabernacle was called a tent of meeting. Man would meet God and had to come to the door of the tabernacle. And inside, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." And we've talked about the mercy seat in the last couple of months several times. But I'm so grateful, and aren't you, that God chooses to meet with us, with his people, from a place of mercy? You know, we won't stand before his white throne of judgment. Because of his mercy, he's brought us to himself, and he approaches us from a place of mercy because we belong to him. And God's judgment wasn't placed on us, it was placed on our Savior. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. And great, great is thy faithfulness. His compassions don't fail. His mercies are new every single morning. And when you woke up this morning, you received his mercy. When you wake up in the morning, Lord willing, you'll receive another dose. And praise God for that. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul described God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's who he is to us. And I pray that each of us, we're immersing ourselves in the mercy of God. And we can't forget about his mercy. Because his mercy is a gift he gives to us. And it's something that helps us to keep mindful of him, but also mindful of who we are. We're not getting what we deserve, are we? Praising God for his mercy. You know, sometimes we feel kind of beaten up, don't we? Did you ever feel, a rough day, you feel beaten up by those around you that you encountered during the day, or maybe just life just seems hard right now? And sometimes we have the sense of condemnation. And we can label that as guilt, right? We feel guilty over our sin. And the enemy, of course, he's right there to condemn us. Sometimes we go through that. We feel battered and beaten up. But remember, mercy is here. And in the God of mercy and comfort, he wants to meet with us in those places of despair. Those places where we feel beaten up and guilty and condemned. All those things that sometimes the world bears upon us and the enemy speaks lies to us. God wants to meet with us from this place of mercy. And all we have to do is ask. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, if you would. We're going to read 5 verses. Let's begin in verse 9. In this passage, I love this passage because it really speaks to us and about us. And it says, "And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's not the part I'm talking about. Speaks of us. Hopefully not. Right? "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." I underlined with himself. He joined himself in prayer. He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." And I'm sure he turned his head toward the publican, looking down his nose. "I'm glad I'm not like all those people." He just didn't know himself well enough, did he? And he said, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So he's quite impressed with himself. And the publican, standing afar off, and I love this, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. You see, he knew who he was. And he knew that if I look up into heaven, the glory of God is there, and I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to see God. I don't deserve to meet with God. But he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He asked for mercy. The tax collector, he knew he was a sinner, admitted he was a sinner, and he went to Jesus as a sinner. And what did he do? He walked away saved. That's mercy, isn't it? Says he was justified, declared innocent. What did he have to do? He asked. And he asked in humility. He asked of God, who loves to give mercy, for mercy. "God, have mercy on me," what? A sinner. And we can cry that out too. "God, we thank you that you are merciful to me, a sinner." And you know what? God delights in showing mercy even more than we like to receive it. And we really like to receive it. But God delights in it. Micah 7:18 said, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." And in the very next verse, this is what Jesus did with the tax collector. Verse 19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He had compassion on him and pardoned his iniquities. He cast all his sins into the depths of the sea." Don't you love that? How deep is the sea? I don't know. I'll never reach the bottom of it. But he said, that's how far away he has cast our sins into the depth of the sea. And what that means is you can't dredge them up from there, can you? There's nothing that can get down there. Thousands and thousands of feet below sea level. Can't be taken up. So we see God's mercy. We see his mercy in action. We see his mercy at this tent, this dwelling place that's plain on the outside, but on the inside it's brilliant. It's shining, precious and awe-inspiring. It's the dwelling place of God, and the glory of God was found inside. And as the nation of Israel had the wilderness tabernacle, we now have Jesus tabernacling with us, the glory of God on the inside. Again, John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look what John saw when he saw Jesus. He said he saw his glory, and he beheld it. That's what got John's attention when he saw Jesus. When he looked at Jesus, he saw the glory of God the Father. Remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9. He said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Jesus, of course, the picture of an embodiment of his Father. John said he tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, and expresses God's desire to inhabit us. And we know that every person has the capacity for understanding God and who he is, but also a hunger for God. And whether many people know it or not, there's a longing, isn't there? I mean, you came to Christ because you had a longing for something and maybe didn't even understand what that was. But something was missing. And you, like me, we went on a search, didn't we? Looking for something to fill this vacuum that was in us that Billy Graham, I believe, defined as a God-shaped vacuum. And that's intentional by God. Because God intended man to be the dwelling place of God here on earth. And Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" So in Christ Jesus, that search that we were on is over, because that which God desires is really what man desires, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think, well, why would God want to dwell in this? Why? Well, there's a one-word answer: love. It's all about love. Not only the love that he has for you and you have for him, but he wants you and me to spread his love through us to others, that they too would become temples of the Holy Spirit of God. So when John beheld Jesus, he saw the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he made another observation too. He said, he is full of grace and he's full of truth. He saw grace, the unconditional love that God has for us. He saw a giving heart, a heart that was so selfless and sacrificial. The heart of Jesus was the other's first kind of heart, the heart that showed favor even though it was undeserved. And he saw truth. No guile, no lies, no pretense. And Jesus, of course, is the embodiment of all truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. When I think of grace and truth, you know, I realize we don't come to him all cleaned up. And many people think that, well, you know, I'm not good enough to come to God. Well, you're right, you're not, but you're welcome to come to God. None of us are good enough. Some people think, well, I got to clean myself up. But that's so not the truth. He's full of grace and truth. You know, picture a little child coming home all filthy and dirty from playing outside and gets all cleaned up. And that's what Jesus does for us, doesn't he? He scrubs us clean. He gets out the spiritual washcloth and the soap, and we bring our dirt to him through confession. And that's really grace, isn't it? He allows us to come to him just as we are. He doesn't turn us away. Unmerited favor. So when John saw Jesus, he saw grace and truth. And listen, when others see my life, and when others see your life too, I'm sure that you want them to see grace and truth. Extending grace as God extends, and living a life of truth as Jesus lived. As John saw the glory of the Father in Jesus, I want people to see Jesus in me. I want them to know that this is a place where Jesus dwells. And they may not understand it. And unless they know Christ, they won't understand that. But it certainly will foster questions, won't it? When we live a life that's pleasing to God, when we walk in the ways of the Lord, they're going to see a difference. And when you spot a difference in a person, you know, amidst a crowd of people, you can pretty well single them out and say, there's something about you like there's something about me. I can sense that you belong to Jesus. That's what I want Jesus to be. I want Jesus to be seen in me. John said that he must increase and I must decrease. That's humility, isn't it? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May others see the glory of God in you. So, God has come, and he dwells, he tabernacled among us. But that's not all. There's going to be a day when he gathers all things to himself, and he will be in the midst of his people, Revelation 21, verse 3, and this is John speaking. He said, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Behold, much the same as John said, behold the Lamb of God. We beheld his glory. He said, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men. It speaks of intimacy, of relationship. We're going to have God, we'll be with God in all of eternity. And notice he used the word with three times. It's no longer going to be a relationship where we see through a glass darkly like we do now. We don't see it all, do we? But we will see God face to face. And I can't tell you what that's going to be like. But I can tell you this, it's going to be incredible. We will behold the glory of God. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you know, and when we pray and when we worship, we'll be right there in the presence of God. We will be always conscious of his presence. That will be our home forever. You know, as much as we enjoy and we love our home here, and we're happiest when we're home, when our family gathers together, it's a wonderful meeting place for us with our children and grandchildren. And oftentimes, and of course, Jackie speaks, she said, making food for people is her love language. And it truly is. If you know Jackie, you know she loves to prepare food for people. And they say, we're going to gather at Mom's house. Not dead Mom's house. It's Mom's house. And that's okay, because we're one. But it's a very, very sweet place just to enjoy being together. And I know, too, that for some of you, maybe your home life wasn't, growing up wasn't a happy place. Maybe it was a place of discouragement or disappointment or pain. And certainly, that's sad and it's regrettable. But, God can redeem that. And there are many people whose memories of home are not good. Parents who didn't really care for their children as they ought to care for them. May be more interested in other things than you. But again, God can redeem that. And in a final analysis, you'll be given a new home. A new home unlike any home that you could possibly imagine. And but even the best homes and the best families fall short of what we're going to see and what we will own in heaven. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Everything there will be ours. And think about the most beautiful things you've ever seen. Maybe outdoors one night, you see this incredible sunset, or you look up and you see the heavens, and you see the brightness of the stars, and the magnificence. And Rich was talking about some of the leaves changing color now. They went on a walk outside, and he said, it was just glorious. Those are glimpses of beauty that God shows us. And we can look up at these things and we know, we say, God made this. And I don't know how many times we've walked out of here on a Wednesday night and looked over to the western sky. You've probably done that. Have you seen some of these sunsets that we see from up here? It's like God has hand-painted this for our blessing so we can look up and say, God, you've done this and it's incredible and it's beautiful. But then even with all that beauty and with all that majesty, we could say, you know what? It pales in comparison to what God has stored up for us. An incredible heavenly home. It may be some of the most beautiful sounds you ever heard. The songs tonight, the music was just so beautiful. But can you imagine the sounds of heaven? When all the saints and all the angels are gathered around the throne of God, praising the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? And I'm thinking that, perhaps even with all that beautiful sound, there's going to be some words that are spoken by God that will just saturate us in beauty when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the midst of all the splendor, the glory of heaven, the sounds, the sights, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Imagine that. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's going to be great. This heavenly scene, this heavenly home, where every single fiber of our being, and I know our being is going to be different, every sense that we have, every longing that we have will all be completely satisfied. And we're just going to when we breathe our last here, we're just going to slide into that place in the presence of the saints and angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be our home. And this is what the Lord puts forward here for us to see. There is so much waiting for us. Yet, so many people, sadly, spend most of their life trying to accumulate in this world and forsake the promises of the Lord. They forfeit the beauty and the perfection of heaven, thinking, well, this is all there is to life. But Peter said, this is all going to burn with a fervent heat. And I'm okay with that. Because I have a heavenly home awaiting me, and so do you. John hears this great voice, and it says, "Behold, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men. No longer does man, as in the Old Testament, meet with God in a tent or a place of meeting outside the camp. There was always a veil that separated man from God until Jesus died, opening up a new and living way for God's people so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies." Hebrews 10:19. This, of course, is while we're here. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So in the here and now, Jesus dwells in us. For yes, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, but for eternity in this heavenly place, that this dwelling place that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for us, Jesus will dwell with us there, and our relationship with him will be like never before. There will be a oneness with our Creator that we've never ever experienced before, nor could we even imagine. John 17, verse 21 says that they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, and that they may also be one in us. That oneness, that unity. And in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus prayed, "I want them to be with me, to behold my glory, which you have given me." That God wants to share his glory with us. In the very next verse in Revelation 21, which is Revelation 21, verse 4, tells us what God will do. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, I suppose we could speculate on what all this means. But honestly, I don't know how to interpret it other than from a physical point of view. But I certainly don't want to take anything away from the Word of God. But what I can gather from this is you and I will experience something incredible from the hand of God. A sense that God will wipe away all of our tears. And just think, the new heaven and earth will be beautiful. But the best part is that Jesus will be there with us. He's going to walk with us. His heart will be there with us. And you see, Jesus is all for us, isn't he? He's not holding anything back. What he has, he wants to give to us. His desire is to be there tabernacling with us forever. Remember when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, he created them to walk with him in the cool of the day. And he's going to create a new heaven and earth, and sin will never enter in. And he will walk with us. We will walk with him throughout eternity. Our fellowship with him will never be broken. God will have his way, and he will be with us. And it's important for us to see this, because at that time, God will have everything his way. Everything. Man will never, ever again rebel against God and do things his own way, because God will be with us. We will behold his glory. We will be in heaven, a place where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no shame, there is no pain. The former things have passed away. Here in the here and now, in the difficulties of life, you know, we can ask questions like, and maybe sometimes you do when things get miserably difficult, "God, where are you in this?" And it's okay to ask him that if that's where your heart is, because he understands your heart and he wants to reveal more of himself to you. "God, where are you in this? You know, my heart's broken over something. I have this illness or this disease. My kids are in trouble. Things seem to be going from bad to worse. God, where are you? You ask me to trust you, and sometimes I just don't see you." But you know what, family? Those are emotional comments and questions that we share with God in our humanity, and they come from a place of hurt and a place of pain, don't they? But when God finally has everything His way, He will be with us. And it says, He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, over the years, we've seen people in this body go through loss of a loved one. And as you watch people mourn, as they go through the process of sadness and grief and anger and depression, sometimes we wonder, why is it so difficult to deal with death? There isn't going to be any more death in heaven. But you know, here it's hard because we're not meant to deal with it. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He didn't wire them to deal with death because it wasn't part of God's plan. And we know that death entered in through sin. We're not made to face it and deal with it. That's why it is so difficult for us. But when God has everything His way, He wipes away all death. No more tears, sorrow, pain, or crying. Wiping away all our tears. But maybe you wonder, if there's no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain, then what will we have tears for? I think it's a legitimate question. The only thing I can think of is when we see Him as He is, face to face. I think that would bring me to tears. Maybe it's a different kind of tears. I don't know. I'm not going to have this body. I'm going to have a brand new body. So I'm not exactly sure what God is going to wipe away, but I know whatever it is, it's going to be glorious because God is in it. And you know what it's like now when you have those very, very special, those intimate times with the Lord that you break down into tears. And imagine when you look Jesus in the eyes and you see His incredible love for you, and you not only see it, but you feel it in a way that you've never felt before. And we can feel it very, very strongly now, but imagine in heaven where that absolute perfection and the glory of God is being revealed in such a powerful way, how much you'll know that He loves you. How incredible it is. I think I'm going to be kind of mushy. And all along, the wonderful hand of God will just bring joy and comfort. Maybe take His heavenly tissue and wipe away the tears of joy. I don't know. And I know we could speculate on that all night, but I don't know. In the next verse, the voice of God is so clear. In Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And perhaps John is so amazed with what he sees that God has to remind him to write. You know, here he is on the island of Patmos, and God's revealing Himself, revealing Jesus to him in such an incredible way. He says, "Okay, John, now it's time to get back to business and write. For these things are true and faithful." And the word true means genuine. And faithful means dependable. John, write this down. I want them to know for all their time, no matter where they are and what they're doing, no matter what the circumstances might be, I want them to know, because these words are genuine and they're dependable, that I love them. I love them and want nothing more than to dwell with them forever. You see, that is God's heart for us. And you know, as we look at the title of today's message, and I have to remind myself of it here, you know, where God dwells. We know He dwells in us, and that's where He wants to be forever, dwelling in us and with us and us dwelling with Him. You know, Solomon asked that question, but will God indeed dwell on earth? I would suggest that that is a resounding yes, as we are here God is dwelling in us. He's dwelling among us. He is the center of our lives. He's the center of our worship. He's the center of everything we do. And He is the center of heaven. The saints and the angels will be gathered around His throne, worshiping and praising Him forever for who He is. In the glory and beauty of all of heaven speaks of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And God, I'm so thankful that You give us these glimpses of what our eternity is going to be. And it just makes me hungry for more. And Lord, even though now we see through a glass darkly, as we study Your word, as we read Your word, as we pray to You and we ask the Spirit of God to move in us and through us as we read the word of God, You reveal more and more of Yourself. And every time You reveal more of Yourself to us, You reveal more beauty. Because You are beautiful. And we thank You, Father, for choosing to dwell in us and to dwell with us throughout all of eternity. I find that incredible. And I pray, Lord, that You would just move each of us and motivate us to continually draw near to You and to continually be so open to what You speak to us that we might be receiving Your direction and Your strength and Your guidance, and also, Father, that awareness of Your presence, that we might bring the good news to the lives of others You've placed in our lives. And Father, as I shared, where two or three are gathered in Your name, You are in the midst. And Father, we encounter You here in this place together because we're Yours. And may this encounter with our Savior motivate us now in our worship. May it be a surrendered worship to the God who has surrendered His life for us. So we come to You now and ask that You would receive our praise, please. In Jesus' name, amen.